Thank you, Elijah. Let us stand together as we read God's Word. God's Word will be from Exodus chapter 2 this evening. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is where we will be. And after we read God's Word, we will pray and then begin. This is the Word of God to God's people. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed need your vision to see what transpires here. We need to be able to come to this word and see this word with your eyes, to see your good hand of providence at work in this situation, just as we must see your good hand of providence in our situations. So, Lord, now speak to your people through your word. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You can be seated. Many of you have heard of a hymn writer. Many of us call him William Cowper. His name is actually pronounced Cooper. But he is an interesting man with an interesting story. He wrote such hymns as "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." I'm sure that you have probably sang that hymn before. But he also wrote a hymn called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." We say that sometimes to one another, don't we? God moves in mysterious ways. Well, one of the reasons we say that is because of his hymn. William Cowper lived a difficult life. He struggled all of his life with severe depression. He actually tried to take his own life several times. And toward the end of his life, he went and served under the ministry of John Newton. Of course, many of you are also familiar with John Newton. It was there at Olney where John Newton and William Cowper would work together to write many wonderful hymns, but it was under Newton's ministry where Cooper, had many of the best years of his life and overcame his depression for many, many years. But towards the end of his life, he went through a very difficult time of depression. He actually lived in Newton's house. Newton ministered to his friend and his brother in Christ through those bouts of depression. And in one of those severe bouts of depression, Cooper put pen to paper and wrote this hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." I want to read the lines of this hymn to you as we begin. I think that One, you will not find it in many of the modern hymnals. One of the reasons that is we tend not to like good theology nowadays, and we tend not to sing it too much. But I think you will agree that there is much that is good in this hymn. I will read it. I will not sing this to you, but I will read it to you as we begin. Cooper writes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Well, that's good, isn't it? His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I love the way that Cooper interprets the difficult things in our lives, that the difficult things in our lives serve a purpose, an unfailing purpose if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to this text, one thing that we will notice, I call it a that's why God did that kind of text. You have those moments in your life, don't you? You have those moments, and they're very difficult, where it seems as if John Murray said that it's as if God has a frowning providence. That as you look at God, you look and you think, could this be good? How could this possibly be good? Yet the end of that phrase, God has a frowning providence, but behind that frown is a smile. And when we consider the truths of our life, that as we endure the difficult things, that God always has a good design, even in difficulties. And we come to this passage in Exodus, and we find that this is a that's why God did that kind of text. Just as we go through this, it tells of a mother's excruciating decision, but of her great faith. It exposes bitter hatred, the bitter hatred of God's enemies toward his people, but also exposes God's triumph over his enemies. It is a story rich with examples of God's providential care for his people. Let me ask you, do you have those moments? If you've walked with Christ any time at all, you do have those moments. You have those moments where you go through severe difficulty, but you know that God has a design for your good and his glory in your difficulty. So today's message, as we look at Exodus 2, 1 through 10, we're going to look at how God works to accomplish his purposes in three areas specifically this evening. We're going to look at God's providence. God's providence. We're going to look at God's power on display. God's power. And we're going to look at God's purpose in the life of Moses. So 3 points. I don't have a poem, but I've already given you a hymn. But we're going to go on into this, and we're going to look at God's providence first. And what we're going to see is that God works through men and women to accomplish his divine purposes. Now, if we look at these 10 verses, what we're going to see here very quickly as we look at them is that there are 6 different individuals in this story that are being used of God. Everyone here is being used of God. However, people are being used in different ways, you will notice. Only one is named at this point. We have Moses. And again, the cost of verses 1 through 10 is varied depending upon who you are. With Moses, God is going to begin using his own people for his own purposes. And you remember as we examine chapter 1 that this is what Pharaoh was doing. Pharaoh was using God's people for his evil design. But in chapter 2, we see that God is beginning to use His own purposes for His own people for His own purposes. And so, you see faithful men and women of God. You see the family of Moses that are faithful to God. But who would have thought that this one morning, the entire course of human history could be so dramatically impacted? Think about it. In this simple scene, so much is taking place. God is using all of these men, some willingly and some unwillingly. You have unbelieving but compassionate pagans and a baby. There's so much just in this story, just in 10 verses, about how God uses everyone in His design. You will be used, in fact, for God's glory, willingly or unwillingly. As I thought about this, I thought about a time when I did door-to-door evangelism, and I took my, Peyton was 3 years old, he's 10 now, and so he was 3 years old, and we went around doing door-to-door evangelism, and it was really cool. We had these little things that held light bulbs. And we were passing out a light bulb, and we'd pass it out, and we would tell people, we just wanted to give you this gift. You surely could use it, but we also want you to know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so we would give that to them, and then we would go on and share about Jesus and share about the church. Well, Peyton kept asking me to, Daddy, let me go do this. Let me do it. And so as we went through the neighborhood, finally we were toward the end. And I, okay, Peyton, I'll let you hand out the light bulb. And so I stood back, and I was a proud dad. And I watched Peyton go up to the door. And so he knocks on the door, and he waits. And so I'm just standing there just hoping, you know, he'll say the right thing and do the right thing. And so this guy opens the door. Now, when he opens the door, he opens the door quickly and angrily in such a way that Peyton, a three-year-old, had to stumble backwards so as not to get hit by this man's door. And Peyton is fearful at this point. And he takes his little light bulb, and I can see it so perfectly, and I can hear it so perfectly. And he raises his light bulb, and he says, "Sir, I just wanted you to know that Jesus is the light of the world, and I wanted to give you this." And so the man, he took the light bulb, and he said, "I know that already." And he slammed the door in Peyton's face. And at that point, I didn't want him to come to Jesus. I wanted to burn his house down is what I wanted to do to this guy. I truly did. But that stayed with me. That stayed with me for a long time. It stayed with me for such a long time that it was 2 years later. 2 years later, and I realized I still had that sentiment toward this fellow. And I carried that with me for a very long time. And so Peyton and I sat down together, and we wrote a little card, and it was anonymous, forgiving him of what he had done. You know, you probably don't remember this, but there was a time, and so on and so on, and we put it in his mailbox. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not the hero of this story, all right? I carried bitterness for a long time over this. But God used that man to teach my son a lesson, and he used that man to teach his father a lesson. In our lives, God sometimes will use people unwillingly, just as he will use them or you and I willingly to accomplish his purposes. So turning our attention to this text, we understand that God will, in fact, use the unwilling. And Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord has not made everything for its purpose, even the wicked." I'm sorry, let me go back. "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Even the wicked for the day of trouble. This is a part of God's design. If you say no, if you're hard-hearted, okay, God will use you. But you probably won't like it. But God will use you in His design. We see Pharaoh. God is planting and growing the leader of the rebellion here right under Pharaoh's nose. Right under his nose. He is using his money. He is using his resources. He is using his people to grow Moses and to grow God's purposes. Remember that the enemy wants to use God's people. That will never stand. God has his purposes, and he will use the unwilling. Proverbs again, in Proverbs 13, says, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. But praise be to God, he also uses the willing. God uses the willing, and though it may come at great cost, it will be for our good and his glory. We all know Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, did you notice, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So Moses' family had no reason here to suspect that it would be their child who delivers their people. They had no reason to suspect that God would do this great and momentous work through their family, through their child. However, they knew the value of God's commands. And they knew the value of life because of God. And God continues to use people for his purposes. And he calls each one of us in some way to be messengers of an exodus. When we consider this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about that just for a moment. That God has prepared good works for you and I to walk in. In Christ, he has foreordained those good works for us, that we should walk in those good works. And part of that, beloved, is part of those good works is to share the message of a spiritual exodus from the slavery to sin to freedom in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's exactly why we read in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are the good works that God has commanded every one of us to walk in. We may do that in different ways, as we heard this morning. Nevertheless, at the bare minimum, we know that God has given us the message of a spiritual exodus for us to follow. And God will use the willing. God will use the willing. And we are saved by grace through his workmanship, the text says, for good works. And so we see God's providential hand all over this setting. But we also see God's power here. God's providence and now God's power. And in God's power, we see that God uses the enemy's weapons against him. Since it is the plan of God to use his people to accomplish his purposes, it is also the plan of the enemy to use God's people for another purpose. And again, we talked about that last week. But God has decreed that no weapon fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage, Isaiah says, of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. In fact, God uses the enemy's weapons, not against us, but against the enemy himself. The Word of God says in the book of Romans, through Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, listen to this, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Did you see that? Did you see in this text how God uses the weapons of the enemy against him? That the people of God can rejoice in our sufferings? Brethren, who can do that but the people of God? Who can call suffering good but the people of God? Who can see the good in difficulty but the people of God? Paul continues. He said, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. How this works in your life is that during trials, you begin to look for Christ. You begin to look for Jesus to show up in the midst of your trials. And the longer you walk with Jesus, my prayer is that you would be given that ability, that you would be given that insight, that when difficulties come, your first response is to ask, where is Christ in this? What is he going to do with this difficulty? In chapter 1, we learn that Pharaoh's plan is to use God's people for his own purposes, and that never works. We see so much difficulty. We see slavery. In verses 13 and 14, we read twice that Pharaoh makes God's people work ruthlessly as slaves. So we had slavery. We have murder. He commanded the midwives to kill the male babies, and then genocide. Throw them into the Nile. All of them, throw them into the Nile. It seems as if every weapon that he can use against God's people, every weapon in his arsenal, is being pulled out. But remember what Calvin said again from last week. God could not have provided better for their salvation than to allow them to be truly, cruelly tried and afflicted. You see, when we think about what Pharaoh is doing, it is the very same Nile that Pharaoh desires to use as an instrument of death that God uses to become an instrument to deliver the salvation of God's people. It's the same Nile that Pharaoh commands male infants to be drowned in that Moses' parents set him afloat. In the very same river. What the enemy has decided to use to kill the hopes of the people of God, God uses to bring their hope alive. Is this not what the enemy did through the cross of Jesus Christ? That very instrument in which the enemy believes that he will win the day. The very instrument that God uses or that the enemy uses to crush the hopes of God's people. The cross of Jesus Christ is the very instrument that God uses to raise our hopes, to deliver our salvation, to give us a way out of slavery to sin. And we see this in Moses' story. This instrument of death becomes the instrument of salvation for God's people as it carries the liberator to safety. We consider this, what he meant for evil, God meant for good. And again, we sing this, don't we? We sing, on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. You see, Christ worked salvation out for his people, not despite death on the cross, but because of his death on the cross. And so we see that God is at work through even the enemy's design. But now we turn our final attention to God's purpose. And God's purpose is that his plans will be accomplished. Let's step back from this a minute. Let's consider what we just read. What do we have? We have grieving parents and a baby that should have been drowned afloat in a basket. A baby in a basket. This is brilliant. This is brilliant that God will deliver his people through this is brilliant. Consider for a moment that all of salvation history rested on that basket in the reeds of that great river. Consider for a moment that the Exodus, consider for a moment that the kingdom of Israel, the temple, David's kingdom, all of the prophets, the cross of Christ, the church, and the second coming all lay tottering in a basket among the reeds of an eddy in the Nile River. It was all in the basket. God did not have a plan B. There was never a thought of, what if this doesn't work like I hope it does? Never thought of this. Now, I'm so thankful that God predestines, because if he didn't, this would not work. This led one commentator to state simply, Moses was immortal until God was finished. He was immortal until God was finished. By the way, the word for basket is teba, which is the same word that is used for ark. And this is what it means. Moses' mother put Moses in an ark, and around that ark is a shield of purpose that no man can penetrate. The ark will not sink. Nobody can sink it. No design of man will thwart God's purposes. Even if his purposes are wrapped in a child afloat on a river, no man can thwart his purposes. And though it tottered in the waves of that great river, it was more secure than if it were being protected by a fleet of battleships. When we think about that, we think about that picture. Though the ark was lonely in the water, the current of the river, the way that the reeds laid among the bank, the hour of the princess's bath, the direction of her glance, the tenderness filling her heart, her swift decision, the reply of Moses' sister, the decision to return the child to the breast of his mother, and the safety of the palace were all strands of a cable of God's providence that held this all together. It would not fall apart. It would not. There are divine fingerprints all over this. But beloved, we are no less children of God. If there are divine fingerprints all over this, this in a sense was a tragic scene when it starts. Consider his mother. Consider her heart as she bade goodbye, farewell to her son that she nursed, that she loved. This doesn't begin in triumph, it begins in tragedy. Yet God's hand is all over this, his fingerprints are everywhere. And we see that he works it out for his glory and their good. May I say that in a sense, Moses was immortal until God was finished with him. And in the same sense, you and I are immortal until God is finished with us. He will accomplish his purposes. Whatever it takes, it will be done. So what are you and I to do with this? What are you and I to do with this story? Three things, again, having to do with providence, power, and purpose. First, plan for providence. Plan for providence. By that, I mean trust in God's goodness and character. Trust in his goodness and character. There was no angel that commanded Omron and Jochebed to do this. There was no angel that came and said, put your child in a basket afloat on the river and I'll take care of it. They didn't have that. But what they did have was a trust in God. What they did have was a trust in God's ways. They would not put their child to death. They would not submit their child to this. But they would trust God with this child. And so they do. And by doing so, they plan for providence. They put their full trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God. They put their full trust in God's ability to turn personal tragedy into triumph. And this is a lesson that we need to learn if we are going to be used by God for the glory of God. Listen to what Hebrews 11:23 says. What it says of their parents. His parents, I'm sorry. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. It says that this was by faith. By faith in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Were they worried? You better believe it. Doesn't say that, but the mother lays her child in a basket in a river. You bet she's worried. Anxious? Absolutely. Afraid? I don't know. But what we do know is that God's providential plans help God's people face the most difficult circumstances imaginable in faith. In faith. And so, plan for providence, trust in God's goodness and character, and plan for power. What do I mean by that? Well, let me go at it from this angle. Perhaps you have said, and I have said this before, so I'm guilty as well, but perhaps you have said something like this. You know, God won't give me anything I can't handle. Or perhaps you have said, you know, God must think I'm strong. He's putting me through this, and He's not going to put me through anything I can't handle. Beloved, that is not in the Bible. You know what God will do for certain? He will put you through things that you can't handle. Could Miriam handle this, you think? No way. No way. No way. Could Moses handle the Egyptians when his back is against the Red Sea? No way. God will put us in situations that we cannot handle. And that is when we trust in His power, not our own. That is when we, in fact, plan for His power. Because there will be a day in which we face things that we can't handle. Be it the death of a loved one or something much smaller, God will give us things that we can't handle. And all of those things serve a purpose to drive us to Christ so that we would say, You alone, O God, are my strength. You are my shelter in my time of need. And so plan for this. We need to walk forward trusting God's power to be sufficient when ours is not. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And it is in that spirit of power, love, and self-control that Moses' parents set him in this ark and trust God. So plan for providence, plan for power, and plan for purpose. By this we should understand that God's providence means that all things have their place in God's great tapestry of grace and glory. Not only will we see God's hand, but in eternity, beloved, we will agree with all that has come to pass. And we will say, it is good. Even the burdens that we cannot bear now, even those things that crush us, even those things that wake us up in the middle of the night because we know we are hopeless to handle those situations, even those things, we will say in glory, yes, God, that was right and good.
We need to plan for purpose.
Do you mean all of the tragedy that is taking place here? Do you mean a mother having to abandon her child? Do you mean even the death of innocent Hebrew babies? Do you mean the slavery of God's people? Do you mean the ultimate death of untold thousands in Egypt? Even that? Yes. God has a good purpose in everything. In everything. All things are for the purpose of His glory. And so let us plan for providence. Let us plan for His power, and let us plan for His good purposes. And let's trust in God. Let us trust in Him to do what pleases Him in our lives, in the life of our church. Let's pray together. God, You are worthy of our trust. You're worthy of the faith that we place in You, O God. None of us here have been faced with the sort of decision that this family was faced with. Yet, God, there are very serious and very grave issues in our lives. Yet, God, the same gifts that are present in these people that we read about, God, are present through Your Holy Spirit in our lives, the Spirit of love, power, and of self-control. And God, we recognize as well that Your fingerprints are upon our lives as well. We recognize, God, that You have good designs in our lives just as You had in theirs. And so, God, we pray that You would help us to trust in Your providence, to trust in Your power, and to trust in Your plan, that You might have glory and bring glory to Your name through our lives, and that we would know the goodness of being used for God as willing servants of Jesus Christ. Bless Your people, Lord, with the faith that it takes to live for You every day. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.